sing the wondrous story of the Christ.
Welcome to the video ministry of Salem Primitive Baptist Church, located in Graysville, Arkansas. I would like to thank you for viewing today and hope you are blessed in the Word. I would also like to invite you to come and worship with us in person. We have worship service every Sunday morning at 10:30 and Bible study every Wednesday night at 6:30. Please like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to us on YouTube for the most current updates. You can find links to these and more information about us on our website at www.salempbchurch.com. Thank you again, and may you be blessed in the knowledge of our God and Father. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I encourage you to open to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Lord be with us this morning. I would like to continue our study through the book of 2 Peter. I've been encouraged in it so far. I've encouraged and challenged by the things that the Lord has given Peter to share with us. I'm thankful that the Lord gives us the word of people like Peter. Y'all know that he's one of my favorites. I've shared that with y'all several times, that Peter's one of my favorite apostles, and because he's so relatable. And we can understand him. I can fit in with Peter. There's others that are recorded in Scripture that are so bold and almost seem so perfect that they seem out of reach. But Peter I can relate to. I get along with the thoughts and the intents of Peter. The fact that God can use him encourages me that God can use me. What is it that a man like Peter, a man of this great faith and strength and encouragement and vigor, what is it that God would use this man to tell us about our Christian lives? Because that is truly what Peter is trying to do. The fact that God used multiple men to give us Scripture is of great encouragement to me. It really gives it more depth and more richness that God used more than one person to write Scriptures and to give us His Word. Because as we study them, we can find more direct focus among these men, and we can learn more from them because of it. There's really, just kind of gives you a thought process for us this morning as a way of opening. There's really three major writers of New Testament Scripture. Of course, you've got Matthew, Mark, and Luke that write their Gospels in the beginning, but that's really the only thing that's recorded by them to be written in the canon of Scripture. The three majors are John. And God used John in an amazing way. John had a focus. God used him with a focus of understanding and realizing that Jesus Christ is so much more than just a man. When you read the gospel according to the Apostle John, he focuses throughout the entirety of that book. The divinity of Jesus Christ is so much more than a man. He truly was Emmanuel, God with us. He starts at the very beginning, when the Word was God and the Word was with God, and how the Jesus Christ that we worship as a Savior is the same one that spoke everything into existence. That's the one that was willing to come here and sacrifice Himself for us. Is that not encouraging? Yes. I'm going to put a shameless plug in here. If y'all have not seen it, have any of you watched the series The Chosen? I encourage you to find it. We watched it on Rediscover TV. It's a channel on Roku. The Chosen, it focuses on the apostles and Jesus' calling of them. And the episode I watched yesterday was speaking to this end. John was visiting with Christ, and John asked Jesus, "What is your favorite text of the Old Testament?" And it was one of those wow moments that I'd not really considered. And he asked Jesus, "What is your favorite text from the first five books?" He says, "Well, that's a really hard question, John, because I love them all so much. But I'll tell you one of my favorite memories, and that's Genesis 1. Wow. One of my favorite memories is Genesis 1. Is that not impressive? God used John the Baptist to focus in so that we could understand that Jesus Christ is God Almighty willing to come with us. We see that in his Gospel of Jesus Christ. When you read the three little books of John, the second and third seem insignificant. There's not a whole lot there. You can come across that way. But as you look at them, he's again reminding them of Jesus Christ. You look at 1 John, and I mean, he is just driving it home that Jesus Christ is the one that saved you, that paid for you, and is indwelled in you, that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are one, and that Holy Spirit is in you. God uses him in amazing ways. And then he uses John the Baptist, or sorry, not John the Baptist, uses John to give us the fullest revelation of Jesus Christ. His focus was Jesus Christ and him alone, and he gives him the greatest revelation in plain text. Y'all know Revelation truly is plain text. It's not meant for scholars and great theologians. There's a promise given in Revelation to those that read and understand this book shall be blessed of God. It's for us. He gives the fullest revelation of Jesus Christ is the one that created everything. He is the one that is worthy to open the Lamb's Book of Life. He will open the Lamb's Book of Life. He will read the names that are written in it. He will separate these sheep from the goats. These sheep will go home with him, and the goats and Satan and all of his angels will be condemned to hell for all eternity. That is the book of Revelation in its simplest. God uses John to give us the fullest revelation of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. Then you got Paul. Paul has a moment in his life on the road to Damascus. This is all going to make sense. Y'all bear with me. Understand, I'm not just chasing a rabbit. Paul has a moment in his life on the road to Damascus. Whether you believe that be the moment he was born again or the moment he was converted, I care not to the ultimate, because no matter which side of that coin you want to go with, Paul had a reckoning on the road to Damascus that changed his life forever. It was a moment where he met Jesus Christ on this earth. A moment where he came face to face with him, even though his face was flat in the dirt. Y'all want to know essentially what Jesus told him in that moment? Saul, you're wasting your life. You're working everything you can do to build your own righteousness and to think that you're worthy of going home to heaven and worthy of the name of God. I tell you, I am the Christ. I am the one that born you again. I am the one that saved you. I am your righteousness. I am your all. You need to cut this mess out. You're persecuting my church. My church is my bride. You're persecuting me through it, and I'm done with it. You need to stand up and realize I'm your righteousness, not your own. And Paul spends the rest of his life, and if you read his books, the remainder of his books, everything he writes is focusing on I would that my people understood you don't have to work out your own righteousness. Jesus is our righteousness. I would that Israel would be saved and stop falling from grace and understand that Jesus is the Christ. He is their salvation, and this is how you should serve your life because you are children of God. That's the shortest summary of every epistle that Paul writes. Jesus is our Savior. He is our righteousness. This is how you should act because of it. That's Paul's focus because the moment of his conversion. John at some point had a conversion. That thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God with us. And he focused on that through the entirety of his ministry. Paul had a conversion that Jesus is our righteousness. You cannot work out your own. The law is useless. Leave the law alone when it comes to earning your righteousness. You act out the law to prove you are a child of God. And he focuses his ministry on that. Peter, however, had a different conversion. If y'all remember when Peter was walking with Christ, and this is moments that we all love, watching Peter walk with Christ and talk to Christ, Jesus came to Peter plainly, probably more plain than he came to any of the other apostles, and said, Peter, Satan desires to have you. And he desires to sift you as wheat. Did you imagine if Jesus told you that? Satan desires to have you. Peter, Satan desires to shut you up and turn you away from me because you've got a ministry that my people need. And Satan intends to shut you up. But Peter, when thou art converted, the man that walked on water still needed converting. Y'all know how encouraging that is to me. God can use an unconverted Christian. Peter, when thou art converted, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Y'all remember Peter's conversion? Happened in Acts chapter 10. When Peter had to swallow his pride, swallow his religion, swallow his thoughts of how big the kingdom was. When Jesus showed Peter that the kingdom is bigger than the Jews, that he is the Christ of the Jew and the Gentiles, the bond and the free, the Samaritans and the Israelites, he is the Jesus Christ over them all. When he went to the dirty, useless, dead dog sinner Gentile's house and preached Jesus Christ and him crucified, and he put them in the water, and he saw those Gentiles come out speaking in tongues, and that wasn't gibberish, but when they come out speaking in tongues and showing that the Holy Spirit was with them, Peter was converted. And he realized the kingdom of heaven was far bigger than what he had gave God credit for. And Peter's focus through the remainder of his ministry, and you find it clearly stated here. See, y'all thought I was just chasing a rabbit. Peter's focus through the remainder of his ministry, and it is stated plainly here, is he wants God's people to realize, stop waiting to die to experience the kingdom of heaven. It's here. It's today. It's now. And Peter is writing to us here in the second book of Peter, and we've been looking at it, to those that have obtained that like precious faith, those children of God, those that are born again, and telling us to add to that faith our faith, and add to our faith all of those things that we've looked at. And last week we looked at, if those things be in you, and abound in you, what's going to happen? Does any of y'all remember? I hope you do. But if you don't, Peter's going to tell me, this is why I tell you again. Read with me again, verse 10, 11, as we open up the thoughts this morning, and see Peter's focus. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, all those things that he would have you add to your life, if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter says, if you will do this diligently, I know the entrance to the kingdom of heaven will open broad. You know that straight and narrow gate that so many can't even find? He says that if you do these things and they abound in you, that straight and narrow gate's going to get clearer and broader and more bright for you in your everyday life. If you start opening your, if you start doing these things and applying them to your life, you'll see the kingdom of heaven every day of your life. Not just every once in a while. Peter wants us in the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, I want you in the kingdom. Peter's focus is that. His drive, his reason for writing, his reason for sharing, his reason for preaching, the desire, the bend that God gave him in his ministry was get the people in the kingdom. When thou art converted, Peter, feed my sheep. They need to know the fold is here. They need to know the shepherd is real. They need to know the shepherd provides. They need to know the shepherd provides an under-shepherd to tell them and to teach them. Peter, when thou art converted, show my people the kingdom. And that's what Peter is trying to do here. Verse 12. Wherefore? Peter's going to tell us his reasoning, his desire. This is not thus saith John. This is thus saith Scripture. Wherefore, because I know if you do these things and they abound in you, the entrance to the kingdom will be abundantly ministered, provided, given to you. Because I know that will happen. I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Peter says, all right, Christians, here's what you've got to do. Here's your calling. Add to your faith virtue to virtue, knowledge to knowledge, temperance to temperance, patience to patience, godliness to godliness, brotherly kindness. I think that's the moment of Peter's conversion, by the way. To brotherly kindness, charity. Give diligence to do these things. Now I'm going to tell you what I've got to give diligence to. The thing that I will not give negligent. I will not be negligent. Did y'all hear Peter? I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance. That's kind of one of those double negative type things. Where it says we have not a high priest that cannot be touched. Means we do have a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. By Peter saying, I will not be negligent to remind you of this every time I see you. Anybody ever thought, boy, that preacher's got one sermon and he can't ever get away from it? That's Peter. Paul said, because of his conversion, I sought to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the conversion Paul had. And he sought that everyone knew Jesus Christ and him crucified. I'm not saying Peter didn't care about that and Peter didn't teach that. We're going to see Peter does. But that's the focus of Paul. Peter's conversion was get in the kingdom. I'll not be negligent to remind you of these things. This is really the text outside of Brother Harold that helped me worry about preaching the same thing twice. When I first started preaching, I was worried to death I was going to preach the same text more than once because I was foolish enough to think somebody was going to remember. That's where Brother Harold helped. He said, Brother John, you don't remember what you preached, and I promise they don't either. Great help by the Father in the ministry, right? I worried to death I was going to try to preach the same text twice and everybody's going to be like, well, here he goes again. So I tried to avoid it. I'm not going to preach there again. I preached here, so I'm not ever going to preach there again. And Brother Harold said, you're going to worry yourself to death. I promise you they don't remember it either. Move on. Peter says, I'll not be negligent to remind you of these things again. That means for me to let these things slip is my negligence. If I fail to remind you, I am being negligent as a preacher, as a pastor, is what Peter's saying. If I don't remind you every day that the kingdom of heaven is at hand and you need to press into the kingdom by your diligence, I am being negligent. I'm not using what God has called me to do. I'm not using the power that God has given me. I can't stand up here, brothers and sisters, and tell you it's not good enough for you to have faith and not act like it. And me stand up here and say, I know that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and not ever tell you, why are you not going in yet? It's not good enough for me to know the kingdom of heaven exists and never challenge you to get in. And to remind you every time I get a chance. I wish that preacher would get off his hobby horse. I've got scripture to endorse reminding you every time. I'm still new at this. By all realities, I'm still new at this. I've been, at this for, Lord help, almost 7 years now. 8, my wife corrects me. She's probably right. That's pretty new. But I'm convinced of one thing, and y'all probably know it. If you think back and do remember anything, you'll attest to it. I believe every sermon needs a little grace. Every sermon needs a little duty. Every sermon needs some kingdom. I think you need to find a way to include it all. Peter says, remind them. Preacher, remind them. Christians, wake up. Christians, be stirred up. He says, Paul told Timothy, I will stir up your pure mind by reminding you again. I gave y'all this example last week, but I'll remind you of it again. Trying to help my oldest daughter with math, I have forgotten a whole lot of geometry that I was really good at in high school. That was the easiest math class I ever took in my life. Algebra like to murdered me. Geometry, I breezed right through it. But I have forgotten a lot of geometry because I've not used it. Because no one's been reminding me. No one's been telling me. No one's been bringing that back to the forefront. No one's been making it important in my life. No one has been there to tell me, you need to remember pi. You need to remember a squared plus b squared equals c squared. You need to remember that the hypotenuse is equal to this line. If I expect to use that in my life, I've got to be reminded of these things. If I truly expect you people to enter into the kingdom and stay in the kingdom, I need to remind you there's things that'll kick you out of the kingdom. There's things that will keep you out of the kingdom of heaven. and there's ways for you to get into the kingdom of heaven. Y'all know I'm not talking about heaven and immortal glory, right? That's one thing I don't want to have to remind y'all of. Because y'all know there's a difference. If you think I'm always talking about heaven and immortal glory when I talk about pressing into the kingdom of heaven, I've not taught you enough yet. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Peter says, I will not neglect to put you always in remembrance of these things. Well, brother, don't you think we know that? Though ye know them. Peter says, I know you know them. Brothers and sisters, I know that you know that you were chosen before the foundation of the world. Right? I know that you know that everyone that God chose before the foundation of the world is the same ones that Jesus Christ died for. Right? Yes. I know that you know that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for every one of your sins. Amen? Amen. I know that you know that Jesus Christ went into the ground dead. Not sick. Not wounded, not gasping for air. That man was dead. Y'all know that, right? Y'all know 3 days later, he wasn't there no more.
Amen.
He's alive. Y'all know that, right? You know that by the fact that he rose again, it proves that you are justified in the eyes of God. Amen? And you know that because you are justified in the eyes of God, and because Jesus Christ come out of the ground, that the day is coming, that your body is coming out of the ground, and it's going to join your spirit as it descends back from heaven if you die before that day. Your spirit will be coming with him. Your body will come out of the ground. It will rise and meet itself in the air, and you will be better than you've ever dreamed of being on this side of heaven.
Amen.
You know that, right? Good. Do you really know it? Do you really know it? I know that if I jump off the top of the Empire State Building, that it's going to be a hard splat at the bottom. I don't want to experience that knowledge. Good enough to know that. But I don't want to just know that God is my God. I don't want to just know that I'm a child of God. I don't want this to just be head knowledge bouncing around inside of you. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That's why he came. That's what he wants for us. And he says, God gave me the authority over all men that I might give eternal life to everyone, to as many as God has given me. That's what he said, right? Aren't you thankful he defined that eternal life? Well, he must be talking about heaven and immortal glory. No, he wasn't. Not alone. He said, and this is life eternal. What is he talking about? Is he talking about the healthy, wealthy, blessed, and this is the life that God wants us to have more abundantly? No, he gives us the definition. I give eternal life to as many as God has given me, and this is eternal life, that they might know God. Experience him. Do you know God or do you know him? You can. Peter says, I know that you know these things. Though you know them, I'm going to tell you again. You know, you want to know what? I used to worry myself to death about trying to preach on election and predestination, because I know you old Baptists know that, and you think, oh, the brother must not have studied much this week. He's going back to the good old Gospels of Grace because it's so easy. I'm being honest and open. I used to worry myself to death about preaching those things because I was afraid that's what people would think. Peter says, I'll not be negligent to remind you of these things. It would be negligent of me to not remind you that you were saved by the grace of God and nothing else. Peter says, I know you know them. I know you know these things. Though ye know them. Well, okay, they knew it, but they didn't really know it. And be established in the present truth. I don't need to quit. Even if you tell me, brother, I know it, I experienced it, I've seen God in my life last week, I know good and well heaven is my home, I've tasted Him, I've seen Him, I've felt Him, I've heard His word in the back of my voice, in back of my mind as I pray, I hear God speak to me, I've experienced Him in my life, well, good, I don't have to preach to you anymore. No! Brothers and sisters, I tell you, in Christianity, there needs to be growth, and there needs to you need to grow up as a Christian. You need to be a mature Christian, and you need to have charity in your life. But there is no mastery in the world of Christianity. There is no mastery. I want you to experience Him every day of your life, every hour of your life. I want you to feel Him, see Him, know Him, be directed by Him, for Him to make your path straight, to direct your truths. But even if you come to me and say, brother, I tell you, I experienced Him every day this last week. Praise be to God. Sit down. I'm fixed to preach to you again. I'm not done with you yet. Neither is God. Peter says, though you know them and you are established. Paul says that's the whole purpose of the ministry, is that we be no more tossed to and fro as children with every wind of doctrine. Peter says the people he's writing to, they're established. But I'll not be negligent to tell them again. Let me give you a biblical example of why you cannot quit. Y'all hear me? You can be the greatest Christian you've ever thought you could possibly be. Do not quit. That church that Paul was writing to and telling them that the whole purpose of the gifts of ministry was that you might be perfect and established, no more children tossed to and fro. Y'all remember what church that was? Ephesus. Great church. Read about them in the book of Acts. Read the letter that Paul writes to them. I mean, that church is doing some work. Now go to Revelation chapter 2. Only a few years later. This isn't some big grand span of time. You're talking a dozen years max between Ephesians being written to them and John writing to them in Revelation chapter 2. When Jesus says, Ephesus, I know your works. I know you can't stand evil. I know you stand up. I know you do all these things. But I tell you today, you've left your first love. And unless you go back to your first works, I will come quickly and take the candlestick away from you. Is the church of Ephesus still there? I don't care how good you think you are. I don't care how much of a Christian you think you've become. I cannot stop preaching to you. And you can't stop listening. Because you can slink away. Peter says, I'll not be negligent. Even though you know them, even though you be established in them, I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance. He says, yea, I think it meet. That meet there is suitable, fitting, proper. The same as God made a help meet for Adam. Suitable, proper, fitting for what he needed. I love when people say, oh, we're going to get married because we're just so much the same. We're so alike. Well, then one of you is not needed. And you're going to find out you ain't as alike as you think. God didn't make another Adam to put alongside with Adam. He made what he needed, what he lacked. There's a difference between men and women. Praise be to God, there's differences between men and women. And that's not being sexist saying that. Praise be to God, there's a difference between a man and a woman. And it's not just plumbing. Praise be to God. That's God's design. Peter says it is fitting, it is proper, it is right. For me, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting in your remembrance, to remind you over and over again, to stir you up, to encourage you, to remind you. When you stir something, is it not? You can stir nice and gentle. Sometimes you got to beat it up. I think it takes both kinds. Sometimes I need a little harder reminding. And Peter says it's fitting for me to remind you. This is when, and I'm not promoting me, but I'm telling you scripture. When the preacher seems like he's being a little harsh on you, maybe you need a little whisking. Maybe you need a little beating. God knows the need. You got to break up the fallow ground every now and then. That ground that used to be used, but it's laid useless for a little while. You got to break it up. Peter says it's fitting for as long as I am in this body. That's what he's talking about, this tabernacle. He's not talking about while he's in this church, the tabernacle. While I am in this body, while I am still in this flesh, at the end of our lives, when this flesh can no longer hold life, we're going to lay it aside. Same as when I'm done preaching, I'm going to lay aside this tie because I don't particularly care for them. When I'm done with this body, I'm going to lay it aside. And I'm going to be in heaven waiting for the body that God intended for me. Peter says, as long as I am in this life, as long as I am in this world, it is right, it is fitting, it's what God's called me to do. If you don't like what I'm preaching, take it up with the one that called me to do it. It is right, it is fitting, and I'm going to sometimes stir you nice and gentle and give you those blessings that you need to just be calmly stirred with and bring those smiles to your face. But sometimes God's going to call on me to whisk you and beat you into a froth. And bring up your fallow ground again so that there's good dirt for the seed to be cast in, and it's not me, it's God. Peter says it is right, it is fitting for me to stir you up by remembrance, to remind you again. Well, brother preacher, you don't understand. I just keep going down the same road. I keep the same sins. I keep the same pains, the same sufferings, the same uselessness in my life. God just can't use me. And sometimes the preacher's going to look at you and tell you, suck it up. God paid for you. Those sins that you think's taking you away from God, those sins that you think's keeps you separate and you can't overcome, God's conquered them. Amen. Suck it up. God's conquered those too. God still uses you. I just feel so useless. God's not done with you. Are you alive? Then God's not done with you. And the preacher's not trying to be harsh. He's doing his job. Peter says it's fitting, it's right, it's as it should be, as long as I am in this body, for me to be putting you in remembrance, until I put off this my tabernacle, it is fitting for me to give this, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. There's some things I don't want God to show me. Y'all know that? I don't want to know, even a ballpark, the time of my death. Some people are like, I wished I knew when that was. I don't. Because I'd probably sit around dreading it or looking forward to it, such as whatever the mood strikes me at the day. I'd be obsessed with it. God had revealed to Peter, your life's coming to an end soon. So Peter's got that much more vigor. Well, brothers and sisters, God's not told me when, but he's told me, according to Scripture, life is but a vapor. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. We're told in the book of Hebrews, while it is called today, harden not your heart as those in the provocation. Well, brother, I hear you. I know you're trying to encourage me. I know you're trying to remind me. I know I should care. I know I should do better, but I'm going to get to that. I need to remind you harder. While it is called today, harden not your hearts. Look with me in the book of James. I want to read this one to you. I quoted it at Hebrews, but I want to read James on this. We don't have, God's not revealed to us the time of our death, or I'm not going to tell you it's next week or next month or next year or 30 years down the road, but I can tell you, if you're alive, the day's coming, you're going to die. That's hard truth. But the day's coming, death is a part of life. That's coming. I don't know when it is. I don't know. That's what James is writing to in James 4, starting in verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Procrastination is sinful. That's harsh. But according to James, inspired by God, if you know it's the right thing to do, what are you waiting on? Well, I'll get around to it after I have kids. Who says you're going to be here that long? Oh, I'll get around to it when I retire. I've got kids now. I need to raise those kids. I need to make sure they've got the best life possible. And when they get older, I'll teach them. Who says you've got that long? Well, when I retire, I'll get serious about the church. Who says you've got that long? While it is called today, Peter says, I'm not going to wait. I will not be negligent. I know my time is coming. And give you a secret here. The older you get, the closer it's getting. The privilege of life. You get old. It's a privilege to get old. It is. It's a blessing of God. Scripture says to honor those hoary heads. It's a blessing to get old. You earn that right. But while it is called today, today is the day to act. Peter says, I'll not wait until that last day to give some great claim on my deathbed. Who's going to listen? Today, I will not be negligent. I know the day is coming, and the day is coming for us all. We don't need to wait. Today is the day to get diligent about our lives. While it is called today, harden not your heart, as those in the provocation that said, God can't do that. God can't protect us from those giants. We're like ants compared to them. That's what he's talking about in the day of provocation. The day of provocation is when they went over into Israel to spy out the land and they came back carrying the cluster of grapes that took two men to carry. I mean, that's some pretty good evidence that there's some great stuff on the other side, right? But they weren't looking and listening to the evidence. They were too busy listening to those that were hardening their hearts, saying, we're like grasshoppers to them. God can't do this. God's done some pretty awesome things, but God can't do this. And they hardened their hearts. And you know how many of that generation saw that kingdom? None of them. We'll get next time. I'll do better next time. Who says you have a next time? They didn't. While it is called today. Well, this is an awful harsh message, brother. This is a glorious message. Don't get lost in the negative. Just like I encourage you not to get lost in Peter's flaws. Okay, I relate to Peter because he speaks when he shouldn't speak and he gets quiet when he's not supposed to get quiet and he gets the answers wrong sometimes. That's why I can relate to him. But don't get lost in his flaws. Get lost in the fact that God overcome those flaws and used him anyway. Don't get lost in the fact that I'm telling you life is a vapor, we know not when the end is, and boy, that's just such a doom and gloom message. What I'm telling you is God can use you today. You don't have to wait. There's not a time coming that God's going to use you. Are you a child of God? Then God will use you today. You don't have to wait to the day that, well, God's going to use me anyway. God will use you today. If you harden not your heart in unbelief. Peter says, I'm not going to wait. I know the day is coming that I'm going to pass away. Brothers, sisters, I know there's coming a time I'm not going to be here. Whether it be God calls me somewhere else or I stay here to the day I die, one way or another, I will not forever be the pastor of Salem Primitive Baptist Church. Y'all know that, right? There's a lot of things that I could be remembered for when I'm gone. Peter says there's a lot, he's telling them there's a lot of things that I could be remembered for. Peter, and this is what I'm telling you, don't get lost in his flaws. When we say we can relate to Peter, so often we say, well, it's because he spoke when he should have been quiet, and he's quiet when he should have spoke up, and I can relate to that, and I do relate to that, but that's not what Peter wanted to be remembered for. There's so much I could be remembered for as a pastor. I want to be remembered by these things as well. I want to be one that's relatable, one that y'all can talk to, one that you feel comfortable with, one that's helped the church and not hindered the church, one that's helped the church grow by the grace of God, not held it stagnant. I want to be remembered by these things, and I hope they to be true, and I pray that the Lord uses me in it. But that's not what I want to be remembered for. I'm like Peter. He says, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Peter wanted to be remembered by the truths that he shared. I remember Peter. You know, every time I saw Peter, it wasn't what he didn't want. Is, you know, every time I saw Peter, he liked to stick his foot in his mouth. Or he was an awful funny guy because he liked to do foolish things every now and then. I'm just so glad God was able to overcome him. Peter wanted to be remembered. You know, every time I saw that man, he reminded me of the kingdom. Every time I was around him, it didn't matter what I was going through, what I was doing, what I was experiencing. He found some way of putting that back to God and back to grace and get back in the kingdom. He had some way of twisting everything I said back to the glory of God. That man beat anything I ever seen. That's what he wanted to be remembered by. He says, moreover, I remind you constantly because I know the day is coming that I'm going to be gone. Parents, what do we want to leave for our kids? Oh, I want to lay up good money for them. I want to lay up a trust fund. I want to lay up the teachings of how to be a man. I want to teach them how to fish and to hunt and to do all good. But there is no greater that you could lay up for them as an inheritance, is to see to it that your children know that Grandma and Grandpa and Mom and Dad loved God, and they showed me that God was real and God was relatable and God was in this world, not waiting for a heaven that I've not attained to or that could be some imaginary land I never see. I tell you that my parents and my grandparents showed me that God of the Bible was real, and I love Him, I cherish Him, and I'm going to see to it that my kids and my kids' kids and my kids' kids' kids know Him just like they did. That's the inheritance that we need to be laying up for our children. And I can tell you, your kids can tell what's important to you. And I can tell you my knees are buckling right now by what we lay up for them. And they hear about the money and the trust funds and the teachings and the how to be a good employee all the time. And how often do they hear about God? What are we laying up for them? Peter says the greatest inheritance we can leave, the greatest remembrance, the greatest memorial is not going to be John's dad jokes or John's ability to work on a truck or John's ability to run a shop and make it profitable. I want what John's statement to be remembered for is the fact that that man loved God and he showed us how to love God, and I will know how to study the scriptures better because that man loved God. I want to be remembered for my love of God and teaching you to love Him just as much. All that other stuff's great. That's the focus. Peter says, I'll not be negligent to remind you because I want to leave an inheritance for you. When you think of me, I want you to think of Him. What was it that Jesus said? I seek to make no reputation for myself, but of God. My Father. That is the life of a Christian. It was told from way back in Deuteronomy, the very beginning. Israel, there is but one God. Keep His commandments. Speak of them when you rise up. Speak of them when you lay down. Speak of them while you're at your dinner table. Speak of them while thou art in the way. Write them as frontlets on your eyelids. Write them on the backs of your hands. Write them on the doorposts of your house. You need to be consumed with the Word of God. And this has been a teaching from the very beginning throughout the New Testament church, the importance of teaching God to others and your children. That's what Peter's trying to tell us. Y'all getting it yet? I hope that you are. I thank you. God bless.
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ.
Thank you again for joining us at Salem Primitive Baptist Church. I pray that the Word of God may brightly shine in your lives. If you would like to contact us or would like to download a copy of today's message, please go to www.salempbchurch.com. God bless you all.
Who died for me?
Sing His praise.
Sing His praise.
The saints in glory.
The saints in glory.
Gathered by
the crystal sea.